Glory to God alone. Glory to God alone. This was something that came through in the midst of all the persecution and suffering and all that was going on in Martin Luther's life. He recognized that it wasn't about him, wasn't about a future reformation or anything that would spring up, but it's about giving God the glory, that he could express to the church that it is by Scripture alone, and could even see God move upon him to translate the Scripture into German so that his people could understand the Word of God. That it's by faith alone and grace alone that we receive salvation. That it comes by the precious blood of Christ alone. But if all of that had been said and proclaimed in the 95 Theses without giving God the glory, then the glory would go to someone like Martin Luther or other church fathers like a George Whitfield or John Wesley. We don't glorify any of these, but we do glorify God alone. Several years ago, I was writing a paper on the attributes of God. And there was a quote, I believe it was by A.W. Tozer, that said something to the effect of this. I didn't look it up. I just tried to rely on my memory of this. But something to this effect: need is a creature word. Need is a creature word and cannot be spoken of the Creator. And I reflected upon that and thought, you know, well, that's speaking of the fact that God made us not because he had a need, because he's complete. He's sovereign. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. He's complete. He's all-powerful. He did make us, though, for a reason, didn't he? And the Bible says that we're made for his glory, that we're made for his pleasure. And God receives the greatest pleasure, receives the greatest glory when we serve him out of a willing heart. Not because we're forced against our will, but because we choose to serve him. God is sovereign, and he is Lord alone. He's God alone. But he is God alone whether you serve him or not. God is still God whether you even acknowledge him or not. But God only receives glory from your life if you honor him and worship him. That first part is neglected in that statement that I quoted many times. We talk about that need of God to be worshiped and adored. No, it wasn't a need. It was a desire to see us honor him and worship him and glorify him. But what is the need? The need is within me. The need is within my heart. The need is, as some call, a God-shaped vacuum, that emptiness, that void. Talk about finding the purpose and a plan for your life. You'll never find it outside of Jesus Christ. You'll never find any real purpose. Short time after I gave my heart to Christ as a teenager, I wrote a little song that said simply this: finding yourself. It talked about identity. There's a lot of talk about identity today. Identity politics, identity this, or identifying as this or the other. But it said this: finding yourself is as simple as trusting. Finding yourself is as easy as believing. Find yourself in Jesus' plan. You will have true identity then. The verse said, for so long you've been looking to find who you are, and finally you found the only way. Through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on Calvary is the only way to find identity. As you trust in the Lord and commit your way to him, he will give you the desires of your heart. A new song you'll sing of Christ your King as you share his love. For you will have true identity. Finding yourself is as simple as trusting. Find yourself is as easy as believing. Find yourself in Jesus' plan. You will have true identity then. The glory belongs to God alone. God's glory is the central motivation for salvation. He didn't just send Jesus to die on the cross because we needed a Savior. Yes, He did that. But He also sent Jesus in the whole redemption scheme of and the plan of salvation that God would receive the glory. Everything from the creation of this universe to the ultimate return of Jesus Christ and eternity in heaven, God will receive the glory one way or another. We shared last week, there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, we're reminded about a theme for our life. And he says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. God is the one who's worthy to receive the glory in all that we do. The goal of all life is to give glory to God alone. That's why He's given us His Word. That's why He's expressed His grace to us. That's why He helps us to understand what faith looks like in times of trial. That's why He gave us Jesus. And that's why in this redeeming process, as we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have that fellowship, that oneness with God. To share in common with God, to be made the sons of God, to be adopted into His heavenly family, is the only way to really give God the glory. And then to live the life of holiness before Him, without fear, without blame, that God would receive the glory. That begs the question, but more specifically, how do we glorify God then with our lives? If we're saved and we're walking the light, if we're trying to do what God calls us to do, how can we specifically glorify God, give the glory to God alone in our lives? Let me just share four areas that I believe that God has revealed to me this week as we're preparing our thoughts for this. I believe that, first of all, that we glorify God with our words. You glorify God with your words. Now, it's not a popular thing to deal with in this day and age to talk to people about how they speak. There's a lot of people that get kind of sloppy in their grammar and they say, well, it doesn't matter. And they insert their different dialects and slang and say, well, it doesn't matter. But, you know, it's interesting when they're wanting to make an impression and get a job or do an interview, all of a sudden their language will kind of get shifted around because what are they trying to do? They're trying to make a good impression. Well, God's not impressed with our words, but we can glorify God with our words. Amen. In fact, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. You see, when we reflect praise and adoration to God with our words, God receives the glory. When I was in elementary school, went to a Christian school, and the teacher would have us quote every day as we were putting our, we put our chair up on our desk so the janitor could sweep around, I guess. And she would have us quote, kind of recite a meditation, a benediction for the day. And it was simply this: let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He's our strength. It gives us the ability to glorify Him, but He's also a Redeemer. He's in this process of redeeming us from the elements of this world. He's the one that helps us to have a new heart. Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's inside eventually comes out, doesn't it? Are you really a genuine believer in Jesus Christ? Then your words will glorify Jesus Christ. Say, well, people don't have to hear me testify. They don't have to hear me. Well, they hear it one way or another, either for good or for evil. Positive or negative, you're a witness with your words. God wants to receive the glory in your life. What is it that you're saying? That's the positive. What is it that you're saying that represents Jesus Christ? What words do you choose to build people up and to draw them to God that He would receive the glory? When the weather's foul and things are missed, do you still give God the glory with your words? But not just what we positively say around us to influence others to glorify God with our words, but things that we choose not to say. I don't know where I heard this originally, but it's been a real encouragement to me over the years when I heard a preacher say something one time about the fact that God is all-knowing, but the devil isn't. Do you know that? The devil does not have all the ability to know your thoughts. So be careful what you say, because when you verbalize it, you might just be giving the devil a little bit more of a head start to attack you. But if you glorify God, and I'm not just talking about a positive mental ascent, I'm not talking about just kind of mind over matter, I'm talking about being biblical and glorifying God with your words. Amen? Give testimony and praise unto God. If you're happy and you know it, then notify your face and show it with your words. Amen? If God has saved you, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So speak it out with volume and withhold those things that you ought not to say. Words that would hinder, words that would discourage, words that would perhaps be a barrier to someone finding Christ. Only speak those words that would lift them up and encourage and edify. It's so much easier to tear down than it is to build up, isn't it? We were camp chairman of an old camp in West Virginia for 8 years. That camp started in 1897, called Susie Chapel Camp. It actually started under tents and then moved eventually to a location where there's a little chapel, and they eventually started building a tabernacle and added on cabin after cabin. And when we came on the scene in 2001, it was in bad shape. It was rough. And I remember different challenges. They were just putting a water line, and we had to try to get it down below the frost line, about 36 to 42 inches deep on this hillside. And I mean, there was some digging with a ditch witch that it couldn't go through some of the roots. We had to hand dig and cut through some of these thick roots of the trees and get this copper line laid out. And we finally got that in, and a couple years later we were doing various things to try to keep the camp going, just barely surviving from year to year. And I worked, you've heard me share this, I worked with a fellow who was a jack of all trades. He could do a lot of things. He could do plumbing and electrical and he had equipment, heavy equipment, do excavation, all sorts of things. He was a tremendous blessing to us. But he had this tendency to kind of be a little bit, a little bit generous with the truth. My father-in-law were working with him one summer, I think after we'd been there a couple of years, and he was telling me this story, and we were just shaking our head about how he camped out in a cave one winter, and he snuggled up with a bear that was hibernating. And I said, James, come on, that didn't happen. There's no. And he went on and on, and it just got bigger and bigger, this story. I said, I just can't buy this. But he just had this way. Once he got started on a story, it just would grow. And we just get tickled thinking about that. And I don't know what would draw him to do that. But one particular time we were working on a project, and I would notice he would have these moments of frustration when he was working on these projects. And he'd kind of go reflect back on a decision the camp committee had made, and this may be before my time, and he'd say something about, well, they decided to do this, and they decided to do that. And he would kind of always have this little bit of a pessimistic attitude about the situation. Even though he'd show up and he'd do the work, he'd always just kind of with a little bit of a frustrated look and an aggravated tone. Well, after we'd been there, like I said, we did the water project and did different things. We later had to put in an entire culvert where they had kind of buried a creek. We had to put in, I believe it was 11 or 12 20-foot sections of 36-inch galvanized steel culvert to let it drain properly, and that was a big project. But he would make this comment once in a while. He'd say, they did this, or they decided that. And finally, I called him on it one time, because I'd been there already 3 years. I said, you know, you were involved in James. When is the they become we? When is, you know, blaming, I mean, you were in on that. You know, why are you wanting to always put, let's just take responsibility and let's get up and do the work. Let's not worry about who's to blame. Let's just get it done. Well, from that moment on, he didn't do as much blame, and he kept working, and we got more accomplished. I think instead of spending time talking about they did this and they did that. Well, sometimes that's something we can think about spiritually, can't we? We glorify God with our words. We're not looking to blame this one or blame that one if we're discouraged. We're not looking to be an accuser. You know, there's enough work that's there's enough of a burden that we have as God's people because the accuser of the brethren, the enemy, is always coming around roaring like seeking whom he may devour. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he doesn't need your help to accuse other people. He does a pretty good job of it all by himself. Amen? So we don't need to be accusing other people of the wrong motive. They might have done something, made an intent. But let's just give God the glory anyway. Say hallelujah anyhow. You know, they didn't mean that, and I choose to forgive, whether they even ask for forgiveness. And glorify God with our words, rather than spreading around what this one did or that one said. But let's give God the glory with the words. He's worthy to be praised. And so He's done so much in your life. Give Him the glory this morning. We look forward in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus was teaching. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." See, not only do we glorify God, do you glorify God with your words, but you glorify God with your works. I know we emphasize quite strongly about the fact that we're saved by faith and by grace, not by works. But if you read the book of James, he's very clear, isn't he? That faith without works is dead. And we must have a life and a testimony that testifies of the work that's done in Jesus' name. A lot of you say, "Well, I do all I can just to kind of survive." Maybe that's so. But you know, that's not God's will for you to just be a survivor. God's will for you is that you would be one that's thriving, that's in an overabundance of joy and victory, be able to actively be doing something for God. If you have nothing to do for God, and you think, "Well, the church won't ask me, the preacher won't ask me, I'd like to work for God." Well, I've got a long list of things that could be done if there would be some volunteers. You just see me. If you have nothing to do, we'll find something for you to do. Amen? We've got things that need to be done around the church. But to glorify God with your works, amen, that means more than just a profession. We need the words, but we also need the works to back that up. We need to have that testimony, yes. But here's the key, and he even said it. Jesus called it right out in verse 16, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. It's important to have those works, but to do it with the right motivation. Amen? We don't set about to do something significant in God's kingdom so that men would see our good works and give us a pat on the back. Amen? Or that they would see our good works and appoint us to another leadership position. Or they would be able to do a big word of appreciation or anything, or build a building in our name, or start a scholarship fund, or whatever it is that some great leader has accomplished in their life. No, that's not why they do it. But to glorify God with your works automatically presupposes, as he said, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. This, as you put them together, this aspect of glorifying God with words and with works is what I've sometimes referred to as a walkie-talkie Christian. The talking is the words, the walking is the works. Amen? We walk the walk and we talk the talk. We do both. We don't just, and that's the problem. Some people will just swing to one or the other. You have both schools of thought. Some will say, "Well, I don't have to speak for Jesus. I don't have to, because I let my life be an example. I believe in what they call lifestyle evangelism." Well, so do I. I believe in life. I believe living a holy life before the world so they know that you're the true thing. Amen? But I also believe that Jesus Christ called us to be speaking the truth in love. So just adopting one doesn't negate the other. They're not mutually exclusive. Amen? We need to be glorifying God with our words and our works this morning. And we're going to get a little bit more specific how we do that this morning. Looking at Revelation 15 and verse 4, he asks, "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name?" Again, how do we give God the glory? "For you alone are holy, are set apart. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." Now, this might get a little bit personal if you survey your own life and you think about what God has done and even your effort this morning. Do you glorify God with your worship? What kind of effort do you put? Well, worship can be a lot of different things. It's many times in the modern day and age we equate it with singing, and it does include the song service. When we're singing a hymn or praise and worship song, are you doing your very best? Or say, "Well, I don't know this one. I'll let other people pick up the slack." Or do you make an effort to make a joyful noise in the Lord and learn it? Maybe it's an old one. You say, "Well, I know this one, but it's kind of high. Well, go an octave lower. Find some way to harmonize. Whatever you need to do. Make a joyful noise." There was an old fella that used to be the president of Kansas City College and Bible School. He couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. But you know what he did because he believed in worship? When they were singing in the chapel, he was never silent. He was whistling. He knew how to whistle on tune. He couldn't sing on tune, but he could whistle. So he would let them know, "You won't see me singing, but I'll be whistling along." Well, whatever God puts on your heart, that's worship, amen? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Glorify God with your worship. But it goes beyond our singing. That's part of it. In time of prayer, are you interceding for the needs as one is called to lead in prayer? Are you asking God, "Would you move upon that situation, upon this service?" Even before you come to divine worship, is your heart prepared? Because He says in His Word that this sanctuary that we gather in for divine worship is really not the true sanctuary. He said, we are His sanctuary. We're the ones that are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Is your temple a place of worship? Are you allowing corruption and sin to taint God's holy temple? Are you allowing other distractions of even good, legitimate things to put you in a mindset that's not conducive for worship? Do you allow cares and worries to trump your worship, to overlay your worship? I will submit to you this morning, there's a lot of things that God can be glorified in, but God is not glorified with your worries. He's glorified with your worship this morning. He says to cast all your cares upon Him. So even if you have had that human tendency to worry about something, you're supposed to cast it on Him and worship Him, knowing that He cares for you. He's the one that calls us to a place of union with Him, a place of holy partnership to be about God's holy business. And He even declares it through all of His Word, but specifically we see it laid out in the Great Commission. Remember what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." If I could put that kind of in a modern context, it would say something like this: "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Glasgow and Somerset and even Lexington, Louisville, Bowling Green, Nashville, even New York City, Los Angeles, Grand Rapids, even to Beijing, even into Seoul." In other words, you'll be witnesses when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses right here in your local community, expanding out into your region and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. the end of the earth. A vision for one that is truly following Jesus Christ is a vision that says that I will glorify God with my witness. Do you glorify God with your witness? To know that everything that He's brought into your life is for a purpose? We were sharing with the young people this morning. I said, well, you're going to hear something about this. So, young people, this is where the application is. Job went through a lot of suffering. He suffered much loss. And at the final chapters of the book of Job, in chapter 40, he was beginning to wonder, where's the fairness of God? How come these things have happened to me? Why did I have to suffer all this? He never condemned God. He never forsook Him. He never cursed God and died like his wife suggested. Or he didn't succumb completely to the discouragement of his friends. They didn't have a good witness to bring to him. But he was just sort of questioning God's sovereignty. Why would you allow this horrible thing to happen to a good man? But then God began to speak to him about His sovereignty. And I shared with the young people this morning, I'm thankful that even though a lot of people are asking all around us, and they're almost demanding as they shake their fist in God's face, they're demanding, this isn't fair! Why, God, why? I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm so thankful that God was not just concerned about fairness with me, because if He was fair, I would be lost for all eternity, because He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So those that are asking for spiritual justice, just like those today that are asking for social justice, if you're asking for spiritual justice, be careful what you ask for, because outside the mercy and grace of God and His compassion for us, we would all be lost. And that's the key to understanding a positive witness to others. Say, well, I don't have a testimony like some that can tell this great big testimony and tell about how God saved me out of all these depths of sin or out of this experience. That I don't know how to express it, others will say. And I just don't know. Well, you know what? It doesn't matter the words or the depth of sin or any of that. The power is in the witness to testify and say, God, You'll receive glory if I'm faithful to witness for You. Similar to the words we speak, our witness comes forward in faithfulness and testimony about our God. Because it's not even about you, it's about our God who's faithful with His love and His compassion, His prevenient grace that goes before that draws us to Him and brings us to a place of relationship. So then we can come, as we share with the young people, we can come to a place of repentance, knowing that He will restore. It was King David who had fallen greatly and then asked God, restore to me the joy of Thy salvation. And as he began to make that request, he also confessed, then will I share with others of Thy loving kindness and Thy mercy. Then will I tell others, Lord, restore to me Thy joy. Do you remember how it was when you first got saved? Do you remember the joy that you had when you recognized, I'm forgiven. I've been set free from the chains of sin. Do you remember how it was to go out and witness and testify to the lost that Jesus Christ had forgiven you? I remember that. And I remember the joy and how contagious it was for me. I wanted to tell everyone, I've been changed. I'm not the same Tim Lennox that I was before. Maybe you need to pray that prayer this morning, that God would be glorified by restoring to you the joy of that salvation this morning. Because if He has, and if you experience that joy, then ye shall be witnesses, Jesus said. You will be witnesses when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. One of the things that we've emphasized over the years as Wesleyan denomination has been the power of God to not only forgive us of our sins, those acts of disobedience that we've committed in the past, but to also cleanse us from the very nature of sin. And I'm a firm believer in the fact that those who have been cleansed from the very nature of sin have a greater power to glorify God with their words, with their works, with their worship, and most of all, with their witness. If you're praying, God, use me, you're praying, Lord, I want to be used of you. I want to make an impact. I want to make a difference in this world. And you need to start with a place of surrender. Lord, purify my heart. Cleanse me from within. Help me to share with others. I will share and be a faithful witness of your mercy and your grace. God gives us natural abilities. Some people call them talents. Other places in Scripture refers to them as gifts. But even Martin Luther recognized this in a quote about the glory of God. He said, "We are nothing with all our gifts, be they ever so great, except God assist us." And by that he meant not just a helping hand, but except God anoint us and help us. You may have a lot of things that you can offer the Lord. And newsflash, the work of God will go forward whether you answer His call or not. But God is dealing with some individual this morning to be about the Master's business. But the question comes, are you willing to surrender it all to Him? Glory belongs to God alone. And God's glory is central motivation for salvation. Not just improving the lives of people, but that is a wonderful byproduct. Amen. But God is not a means to an end. He is the means and the end. He said, "I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." What do you need this morning? What do you ask of Him? All He asks of us is that He would receive the glory. Oh, God will be faithful. He's already been faithful through His Word. We talked about that a few weeks ago. He's been faithful to show us a life of faith, to redeem us by His saving grace in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We can understand that by Scripture we see the revealed plan of salvation. By faith we can trust Him. By grace we are saved. And by the shed blood of Jesus Christ we're redeemed and healed. But then there's the life. The walk, the relationship with Jesus Christ. And in your life, God wants to receive the glory. Through your life, through all that you do, and all that you say. You say, "Lord, receive the glory." Glory to God. Glory to God alone, no one else. May God be glorified in my life. I want us to stand together this morning. And I'm opening the altar. I just feel impressed that we should just sing a love song. It's not even goes along with the message, but a love song to the Lord Jesus Christ, because I believe that He receives glory when we express our worship and our love to Him. And as we sing, "I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you," if there's anything in your heart and life that doesn't glorify God, if it's unconfessed sin, if it's a need in your life to say yes to God, to surrender something that He's revealed, and yet you've been just sort of holding back. Or maybe it's just something that no one else could understand and they don't know the need and I don't have to, but you just need to pray. Say, "God, I need to surrender this in my life because I wrestle with it and I want to be used of you. I want to be a witness. I want you to know that I love you and I'm committed to you to give you the glory in my life." Why don't you come as we sing this morning?